Greetings to you in the name of Jesus. This is the home Sunday school lesson for November 22nd, 2020, the last Sunday of the church year. And in this lesson, we will be looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. I'll start out by reading through the entire text, and we'll come back and make a few comments along the way. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the master and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, just a couple of preliminary remarks from Genesis chapter 2 last time. Remember that as God created all things, he created Adam, and then he gave to Adam three gifts. He gave to Adam the gift of his word, he gave to Adam the gift of labor, and he gave to Adam the gift of Eve, and with her, marriage and family. So before Eve was ever created out of Adam's side, God gave his word to Adam and said, "You may eat of any tree of the garden, except do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die." How would Eve find out this word of God? Adam would tell it to her. As Luther says, God made Adam Pastor Adam, and since Eve was the first congregation, he would preach God's word to Eve. The other thing to remember from Genesis 1 is that God created Adam and Eve in his image. They bore the image of God, which is not to say that they were divine, and not that they looked like God, because God is spirit and has no physical appearance apart from Christ and his incarnate nature later on. What it means is that Adam and Eve bore the image of God, in that they reflected God and his nature of love, his holiness, his righteousness, his selfless service. So as God loved Adam and Eve and served them, As they bore God's image, Adam and Eve would serve one another selflessly, and so they would love and serve God selflessly. So I sometimes joke that the biggest fight that Adam and Eve would have in the garden before the fall was, "No, honey, let's do things your way." All right, so as Genesis chapter 3 opens, paradise is still paradise. God has given his word to Adam, then God has given Eve to Adam. And they're both selflessly loving and serving one another because they're created in the image of God. And so Genesis 3 begins by introducing the devil to us, saying, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." Now here we have the devil posing as a serpent or inhabiting a serpent. And a lot of questions arise about the devil, and actually the Bible does not say much about his origin. He is a created being. He is an angel. And we know that prior to Genesis 3, Satan and a group of angels rebelled in heaven, rebelled against God. And from then on, the devil opposes God. And he seeks to ruin whatever God creates. And since Adam and Eve, since mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation, the serpent especially looks to divide people away from God so that they are in hell and not in heaven. So the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. The devil in serpent form, and he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Note how the attack comes. Satan immediately attacks with God's word, trying to create doubt in what God has said. Did God really say, "Don't eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So how does Eve know that God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden"? Pastor Adam has been doing his job. He's told Eve what God said, and so they both know God's command. Now, Eve adds something else to this. She says, "God said, 'Neither shall you touch it.'" And that wasn't part of God's original word to Adam. And so we don't quite know why Eve adds this. Perhaps God said more to Adam and or to Eve later on. Or perhaps Adam and Eve added that in to make sure they didn't go near the tree. But in any event, Eve knows that to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that means that they will die. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So first with this question, the devil tried to cast doubt upon God's word to make the woman question what God had said. And now he flat out says, "God is wrong. You won't die," says the serpent. God is trying to hide the fact that if you eat of this, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's an old Yiddish proverb that says, "A half-truth is a whole lie." And if Adam and Eve eat from this tree, they will know more than they did before because right now they only know good. Soon they will know evil. And tragically, because of the veil of sin, soon they will only know what good used to be and a little bit of what evil is. They only have a grim perception from then on of what good and evil are, but can't really know what they are in their fullness. So the devil promises to double Eve's knowledge, and never has so much more proven to be so much less. because if they eat from this tree, they will not be like God, though he does know good and evil. Instead, they will by nature be opposed to God, which means rather than being like God, they'll be much more like the devil. Before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve are in God's image. They're as much like God as they can be as human beings. After the fall, they'll be far more like the devil, for they will oppose God in all their thoughts, words, and deeds, unless God intervenes. So that's the temptation the devil first cast out on God's word, tells Eve that God is wrong, which is a lie, and then promises on his own that they can be like God. But the devil can't fulfill the promises he makes. But Eve falls for it. We read in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So Eve falls for the temptation rather than clinging to God's certain word. And where is Adam in all of this? He's not far away in the back 40 plowing a field to plant new herbs or something. He's right there with her. And what is Adam not doing? His job of speaking God's word. Rather than refute what the devil says, rather than speak God's word so that all can cling to his promises, he takes the fruit, he buys the lie, and he eats it as well. What's the immediate consequence? Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So if you remember before, they were naked but not ashamed because there was no sin in the world. Now that they are sinful, they realize that they're naked. They are ashamed of how they look, especially their genitalia. And so they make loincloths out of fig leaves. And it's actually kind of tragically amusing because perhaps if they cover up their parts with fig leaves, God won't notice that the whole universe is falling apart. The text goes on. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now that's kind of notable right there. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that is, in the early evening when the cool breezes start to blow. They heard him coming. They didn't see him coming. That's important because we learn later on in Exodus chapter 33 that no one who is sinful can look upon the face of God and live. So if God just appears in front of them and they look upon his face, Adam and Eve are done and the rest of human history never happens. So God comes walking in the garden. He lets them hear him coming. And this is an act of mercy on his part. And I imagine him looking perhaps for a twig to step on and snap. Maybe he stomps a little bit harder so that Adam and Eve know that he's on the way and they can hide their faces lest they die immediately from seeing the face of God. And as he draws near, the Lord God calls to the man and says to him, "Where are you?" Already, God is calling sinners to himself. Verse 10, "And Adam said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" He needs saying no more to betray that he is sinful. He says that he is afraid of God. He is ashamed that he was naked, and so he hid from God. All three of these things, the fear and the shame, and the hiding, these are still traits of sinners today. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And what a monumental change in tone that is. What a gigantic betrayal Adam utters. Remember, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, so they were created to love each other selflessly, to serve one another sacrificially. Here, when God asks Adam, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The right answer is, "Yes, Lord, I have sinned against you. I was wrong." But Adam doesn't admit his guilt. Instead, he blames everybody but himself, and he throws Eve under the bus, even as he also blames God. He says, "It wasn't me, it was the woman. It's her fault. And by the way, it was the woman whom you gave to be with me. So it's your fault too, God." This whole mess, this whole fall into sin is everybody's fault but mine. We talk about sometimes how justification, to justify, is to declare someone to be not guilty. And so we are justified for the sake of Jesus. God says, "Because Jesus died for you, I declare you not guilty and don't hold your sins against you." Here, Adam is engaged in the classic sinful art of self-justification. "Lord, I declare myself not guilty, and to do that I have to blame my bride, and I have to blame you for giving her to me." So as soon as he sins, Adam throws Eve under the bus and blames God too. And so the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Or to stretch that out a little bit, "God, the serpent that you created came along and deceived me, and I ate." So Eve doesn't accept responsibility either. She doesn't confess her guilt. Instead, she blames the serpent who did tempt, and she blames God for creating the serpent and letting him come along to deceive. As soon as Adam and Eve fall into sin, look how far they've fallen. They also brought death into the world. They're not going to die immediately. They'll live yet for centuries. But already the clock is on for their mortality, and they are going to die. But the Lord will not leave them without hope. And so before he ever gets around to saying to Adam and Eve, "You guys are in big trouble," first he speaks to the serpent, and in doing so, he makes the first promise that the Savior is coming. So first off, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." So we don't know how serpents got around before the fall into sin. Did they have a bunch of legs like centipedes? Did they have wings like dragons? We simply don't know. But from now on, serpents are going to crawl on the ground, slither around, and eat a lot of dust. And don't forget, it's not just that dust is tiny particles of dirt and the like. But this is where Adam returns. When Adam dies, he returns to the dust. So the serpent will dwell with death. So most people find snakes to be kind of creepy, things to be avoided. And really, as they do so, you might note that serpents or snakes become a reminder that evil is in the world. They're kind of cool reptiles, but at the same time, I'd rather they stay out of my house. And so they serve as a reminder of the fall into sin and the presence of evil in the world. But the payoff pitch, the reason for looking at this lesson today, is verse 15, the last verse of our reading, where God says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, we don't use the word enmity very much, but it's the same root from which we get the word enemy. In other words, I'm going to make you and the woman enemies, Satan. Although the battle won't take place in this time, rather, God says, I'll put enmity between your offspring and her offspring. Now, this is where this translation, the English Standard Version, doesn't help us as well as it possibly could. The Old King James says it better, because the word there is not offspring. The word there is seed. Seed. So the first half of the verse says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. That's what the text says. And so it doesn't quite make sense. See, women don't have seed. Men have seed. Women have eggs. And you know, when the seed, the sperm, and the egg get together, that's when the child is conceived. A seed is a product of the male. A seed is a very male thing. And so if a woman has a seed, it means she has a male child. And in this case, the seed of the woman indicates that this woman will have a male child apart from the help of a man. In other words, this prophecy is the first prophecy of the Savior and of the virgin birth. The seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, will come and destroy Satan. And how will he destroy Satan? The second half of the verse says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the Hebrew word for bruise can also mean crush. And so the King James Version takes a little bit of liberty to say, he shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that really is what happens at the cross. Satan does bruise Jesus. He wounds him. He causes grave injury. In fact, Jesus dies on the cross, not because Satan wins, but because this is the plan for our salvation. But Jesus, the Savior, suffers, of course, in the process, but the victory is his. So while he is bruised, while he is wounded for our iniquities, Satan's head is crushed. He's utterly defeated on the cross. And while he still is in chains and can still do some damage now, his defeat is certain, and he will never conquer Christ. So as Adam and Eve fall into sin, this passage ends with a word of hope. They've disobeyed God's word. They've brought death upon themselves. The entire creation that God made so beautifully and wonderfully over those 6 days, it's all falling apart. It's all corrupted. But God, in his love, comes, and again, before he even says to Adam and Eve that they're in big trouble, that there will be curses on them that come with sin, he promises right away that the Savior will come, and he will defeat Satan, and he will save his people. You know that to be the truth. You know the cross, that Christ has died for your sins and risen again. And so you have the hope that as Adam and Eve lost paradise, Christ has come so that paradise might be restored once more forever. So those are the notes for this week's Sunday school lesson. We'll be sending out the picture for the week, as well as a few more notes from Pastor Bender in Sussex, Wisconsin. So give this podcast a listen. I guess you already have. Give those notes a read, and blessings upon you as you teach this lesson to your children. God's peace to you. Until next time, goodbye.